I know probably having a certain election on Thursday, I should perhaps preach a challenging sermon prior to our vote. Each of you will vote in different ways. Each of us will vote in different ways. And in fact, there are good things coming from these readings that individually do inspire us and challenge us in these directions. But sorry if you were expecting that. I'm not going to preach on that this morning. But what I'm going to say is, there's something that people often, through the years when we were here and in the years since here, that people say, are you going away for Christmas, Vicar? And I said, no. I'm rather busy at Christmas. And I had someone just say to me a couple of days ago, are you going away, Peter, for Christmas? And as it happens, of course, I'm helping out in different parishes now. I said, no, we're at home at Christmas. Are you going away? And some of them are, and some of them aren't. There are quite a few, of course, who do go away at Christmas and go and stay with family or friends, particularly family, and maybe some of you will be. And it is good, before Christmas or after, or during or after Christmas, to have some time together as family. And there's lots of people flying around the country, flying around the world in some cases, to link up with family members. But if you're driving, for example, one of you is driving to one of your family, you know the way. It's quite clear. You've been there lots of times in the same way that they know the way to come to you. So you don't need a map. But at other times, a map is really useful. I don't know whether it's just a man thing. I don't think it is these days. But I love maps. I find them really interesting just to look at and to study and to use. Why, unlike a sat-nav, as wonderful as these are, maps give you a kind of holistic view of the counties you're driving through, or the countries in some cases, and the countryside that you're going through. You get a sense of a bearing of where you are in the county or in the country. We'll return just at the end of my little sermon to comparing the sat-nav with a map. But over this Advent, these 4 important weeks of Advent, the season, we're invited to focus afresh on this journey from Advent to Christmas, each Sunday having its special focus. And today, as we've already been reminded a number of times, our focus is on John the Baptist. Whether it's John or any other saintly figure from the Old Testament or the New Testament, or indeed from the long history of the Christian Church, it is, I find, really helpful to have a simple sort of road map. I find that in my mind. One that can help us to understand who this person, this man or this woman is, and what the background was to their lives, and of course the message that they proclaimed or the life that they lived, to build up and encourage and bless people. We can learn so much to look back to their example, to honor their memory, but also to learn from them and to seek to live it out in fresh ways in the setting of our own times and places. For John the Baptist, it was, of course, his love for God and his strong rootedness in the faith of his forebears. He was, from inside out, a faithful Israelite. And him, not only him, but we recall our Old Testament roots as a Christian community. We recall the God of Abraham calling to him and making known to Abraham his name, Yahweh, spelt in Hebrew in a special way. But the name was given to him as the head of his people, the Hebrews. Amongst all the tribes around, they were to be his chosen people, to whom his honored name was made known. It was indeed a great honor to be called in that way, and for that purpose, not just to keep it to themselves, but within them and through them to others, to make God's holy name known. The single God, the one true God, the living God, in contrast to the many gods of which the other tribes and nations and peoples sought to follow. And then skipping ahead to Moses. Moses, who was incensed by the cruelty and injustice inflicted on his people, we remember his birth, the bulrushes, etc., that he was brought up, and then the regime in Israel became malicious and used the people of Israel in slavery. But it was dear Moses who had the vision and the courage to set them free and to enter into the promised land. And it was to him that God gave these simple 10 rules to help them to live in the promised land, both together and individually, which we know as the Ten Commandments. But from the very beginning, the people kicked against these rules, wanting to go back, wanting to live in their own way. And after another period, judges were appointed to help and guide the people. And then after that came the kings. The first of these was King David. We may know it through the Psalms of David. There's wonderful songs which enter into every human experience. So King David, about the 9th century before Christ. At his best, he was an honorable, God-fearing man. At his worst, he wasn't, because he went off with Bathsheba and killed her husband. But at the best, he was an honorable, God-fearing man. And the reason that God was patient with him is that he was truly a humble man who asked God to forgive him, who sought to walk humbly in God's ways, and he was an inspiration to his people. And after dear King David was a mixed bag of other kings, some of whom were better than others, but they didn't match up to King David. But both God and the people got rather weary of these people and wanted people to come and challenge the people, to come back to the first love, that they were loved for who they were as God's people to whom his name had been made known. And these men were the prophets, 3 or 4 different clusters of prophets going back in different centuries leading towards the birth of Jesus. But these sturdy, brave men who lived very simply, often out in the desert places, these were not afraid. Well, they might have been humanly afraid, but spiritually they weren't afraid to stand up to anybody, to the rulers, and to challenge all God's people to return to purity of heart and mind and to honor the single, the name of God, and to walk humbly and bravely in his ways. But also, through one of them, Isaiah, to proclaim that they needed to come back to the great example of King David himself, who represented and within himself represented God's ways. And Isaiah, as we've heard in our first reading, was read so nicely. That first reading, this kind of yearning back to King David and to the sort of purity of the faith of which he represented, but also looking forward to another King David who would come and bring people back and set them free when the time came from the Roman occupying armies. He would be God's man. Looking forward, looking back and looking forward. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This pure man, this God-given man that we know as Christian people as Jesus, of course. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Wonderful, strong poetry. We might know and love that version. You might know and love the Authorized or the King James version. Pure poetry, pure truth. A wonderful reminder to all of us that this looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And those words are echoed wonderfully by Mary as she was expecting Jesus in the words that we know as the Magnificat. A passion for righteousness and justice, and that every person is equal before God. We can all learn so much from these things as a Christian community and as individuals. So it was a thankless task to be a prophet. They spoke out, but they were also banished and they were killed and had an awful time. And anyone who does put their head above the parapet and speak out in these ways is at risk. And today, too, some politicians and others, it's a big thing. And Christians, particularly Christians in other countries, we have it so easy over here. But for some, it is a matter of life and death. And we need to recognize them as our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for them and care for them and support them in any way that we can. And then, 400 years of silence. No prophets. 400 years of silence. And then popping up as if from nowhere, John the Baptist, coming out into the desert places people saw and recognized from their long, faithful experience through the generations. Yes, this was a man, like those earlier prophets. This was a man who was going to speak God's word and challenge the people. For these 400 years, the Israelites had continued to go backwards. They'd married with pagans from neighboring tribes, and some of them had become restricted to the scribes and the Pharisees or the Sadducees and accepted a kind of very narrow version of the free grace of God poured out that was originally God's will for his people. Just holding on to God's name and honoring it and loving it and walking humbly before him. And these narrow legalistic group of people had actually restricted them in their way of thinking and their way of life. But there was this faithful remnant who still had this vision and this passion, despite all these years, for waiting for the new King David, for waiting for the Messiah who would come and deliver their people and make a new beginning for them. So John the Baptist himself spoke out, and like the other prophets, he came to a sticky end. Repent and turn around from your wicked and complacent ways, he was saying to everybody. The Messiah is coming. Indeed, he's already among them. Jesus. He felt unworthy in himself to even untie Jesus' sandal strap. That was the work of a slave. So he pointed away from himself to the one who was coming. Some did understand. The ordinary people came. They were baptized. They repented of their sin and of their complacency and of their narrowness. They prepared themselves. But others, particularly the religious leaders, did not. John the Baptist himself was executed. But they pressed on. And when Jesus did come, when he baptized John, when he came out and started to proclaim the kingdom, others came. The ordinary people came. With joy, they welcomed him, and others did not. But that belongs after the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus in the life of the early church. So whether the call was stubborn or sheer complacent, spiritually complacent, John came and challenged and inspired those who came to help them to look forward and prepare themselves for the coming of Jesus. And for ourselves, this Advent season is a time for us too to realize that we need to take stock, to quietly think and reflect on our priorities, to come before God as if for the first time, humbly and bravely, and resolve afresh to put him first in our lives. Here is the real Advent challenge, both for me, first and foremost, and for all of us. But the King who was to come, the Royal Road, it's lovely to hear make way this morning, the Royal Road that they were coming, most roads at that time were not paved. Travel, unlike for us when we were exploring somewhere special, wasn't a joy. It was just a burden they had to do along the bumpy roads from here and there. But King Solomon, he actually laid a basalt road going to Jerusalem that at least he and his courtiers could go up. Not for the ordinary people, of course. But also there were rocks sometimes on the ordinary roads that had to be removed in order for the king to come. When I was in Lesotho many years ago in southern Africa, working in a very remote mission hospital, sometimes we were going up in the Land Rover ambulance that was my responsibility to drive. We had to literally to stop and remove the rocks along these seven mountain passes that we had to go over to get up to the hospital from the capital. But I also remember, in another Land Rover, the British High Commissioner coming up to come to visit us, with the Union Jack flying on the front of the Land Rover. Really stirring stuff, you know. He came up, and we prepared the people, the staff, the nurses, the doctors, the others, to welcome this man as he came up, this honored man to represent the British government. So he came up the clear road, up the mountain roads, and he came up, and when he arrived at the hospital, we all welcomed him with joy and with honor, a little bit like the Queen coming, or like any royalty coming up towards a special place. And we too need for others to clear the path, to remove rocks along their way that prevents them from seeing Jesus. But we also need to prepare people to welcome the King when he does come, Jesus the King, to make way for to welcome his coming. Most of us aren't great evangelists or preachers or anything else, but what we can do in our ordinary work at life and at home is to prepare the ground. At least we're not a stumbling block for people, to prepare the ground so they recognize Jesus when they meet him. And he comes to them and embraces them and says, "My dear son, my dear daughter, I love you and I want you to know me. Draw close to me now. Welcome." So in conclusion, I come to where I began, which is maps. We've traced out the map of John the Baptist's life and thought a very little bit about his life. And we come to these wonderful gift, sat-navs, which I've always hated, but in fact, which I'm coming to like. Because the other day we went to Milton Keynes, Charlotte and I. We went to a play at a place called The Stables. Charlotte's niece was playing with Luke Oldfield. That's her husband, who is Mike Oldfield's, one of his sons. Do you remember? Mike Oldfield. Some of you. And we went there, we got there, but I got, you know, being me, I thought, I've got a map. I got to Milton Keynes. As anyone who knows Milton Keynes knows that there's lots of roundabouts in Milton Keynes. And I ended up going in completely the wrong direction. Time was a bit short. And Charlotte said to me, come on, Peter, let's put on the sat-nav. So she, on our mobile, she put on the sat-nav. And within 5 minutes, we were there. And this very gentle voice of this lady on this sat-nav said, "Just turn left, turn left, turn left, and you'll be there." But as it was in my own strength, I was going the opposite direction. Would never even ever got there. So although I do love maps, and I'll always love maps, and I'll always use maps as a first priority, I don't want to denigrate sat-navs at all. And I think, actually, especially in towns and cities, they're a wonderful gift to us. Now, when we think of this lady, this kind lady, guiding me back to the right way on the sat-nav, we think of the way Jesus looks at us. He doesn't bully us. If we go up the wrong way, which we all do in 101 ways, every week, every day, the way we think and do things, he actually says, "Allow me to draw close to you and gently guide you back to the right path. I'm with you on this journey. I'll see you to your destination." I'm going to conclude with just some words of a song, which I love, which is like a prayer. Sorry, I've gone on a bit. And I think this is like a prayer for us, which draws together much better than I can the words that we've been saying. Oh, all right, it's over there, sorry. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive your church in every part. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in your tenderness, remake us. Revive, restore, for this we plead. Revive us, Lord, in zeal abating, while harvest's fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church, equip St. George's, to spread his light. Amen.